The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out the gospel of the Lord.'"
Praise to you, O Christ.
On behalf of the congregation, I want to thank the children's choir and the young people in the musical background they have. That's just a wonderful presentation of the gifts of God to them. That's very much appreciated by all of us, I'm sure. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words proclaimed today, the words we speak, behavior that we act upon, May they all bring glory to you and you alone. Amen. Just real quick and personally, if anybody has seen me today acting very hyperactive, it's because I am so very, very excited. The last 2 days I have felt so good. It just feels like old times, and I just want to rejoice in that and thank you for all your prayers. So now, dealing with Jesus. Hundreds of thousands of people were gathered together waiting. Millions were watching on TV or their iPhones, waiting. The College of Cardinals, 115 of them, were meeting in the Sistine Chapel, seeking a new pope. Black smoke came out the first day from the Sistine Chapel's chimney, no decision. The second day, March 13th, it happened. A new pope is elected. And once elected, the person is asked, "Do you accept?" And with his yes, white smoke from the chimney tower, the bells began ringing. The second thing he's asked is, "What will your new name be?" But all eyes then, including my own, were focused on the balcony at St. Peter's Basilica. I don't know if you watched it, but the apartment behind the balcony was dark. Then the lights went on, and the crowd roared, and they waved their flags, all different countries. Sense of expectation was enormous. The doors opened, and the announcement by the senior cardinal deacon said, "I announce to you with great joy, we have a pope." And there he was, Pope Francis. Just a little while earlier, he was cardinal and archbishop of Argentina. Well, the people who knew of him spoke well of him. They were very pleased. And the others, many of us, many around the world said, "Who is he? Who is this person?" And then after we learned about him, we learned that the expectations were very high for this pope, called the Pope for the Poor. And in a sense, well, this scene is vastly different the emotion, the joy, the expectation had to be similar when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in what we call Palm Sunday. And for those of you who are very careful readers, you'll note that there's no mention of palms at all in the Luke passage. That's all right. There's no mention of shepherds in Matthew for Christmas story, or the wise men in Luke for the Christmas story, but we put together different elements when we tell these very important stories of our faith. For Jesus, there was such a sense of expectation from some. He may be just the one to save us from the oppression of Rome. There was a sense of power, and why not? They had seen him cure people, heal people, do miracles. There was also the sense of who is he by others. Don't forget it was Passover season. People from all over the known world then came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Some really didn't know who he was. And the gospel lesson also says, there was cheering by the whole multitude of disciples. That's also reminiscent of Luke 2, when it said, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. And there were those too who wanted to kill him, just as there are those and will always be those who seek to undermine, destroy, or even take the life of any new leader. Did you note this? That before the new pope met the people, he went into a room just a few feet away from the Sistine Chapel to put on for the first time the white papal clothing and the skull cap and the red shoes that the popes wear. This room is called the Room of Tears. And the story goes, because the newly elected pope, overwhelmed by joy, but also the burden of this new office, is known to shed tears just before being introduced to the world. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, or towards it, he stopped outside the city and cried. We know the well-known verse, Jesus wept. We use it kiddingly lots of times in confirmation class. I'm going to memorize that verse, Jesus wept. But in Luke 19, which we're reading today and tomorrow in your daily readings, after this section, the very first verse you'll read tomorrow, it's this. As they came near and saw the city, he, Jesus, wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then he foretells of the destruction of the city by enemies. The writer of the gospel story today tells us God cries. Cries because we don't get it, what he wants us to know, how to talk, where to walk, and how to live in the kingdom of God, God's ways. We know how that feels, that kind of sorrow and disappointment, when we want someone to get something that will be life-changing for them. We know that every time a loved one is doing something harmful and doesn't seem to change. We know that every time a relationship seems to crumble and we want it so badly to be restored, or when you want desperately for someone you know, especially a family member, to come to church and it's not happening. But there's something else we think of when we think of the Pope and Jesus, and I'm not thinking about courage. The word I'm thinking about very strongly is obedience. Both men, in their own setting, not always for the new pope because of his humanness, but always for the Son of God, dare to be obedient to God the Father. The Philippians passage we just read a few minutes ago says of Jesus, and being found in human form, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus knew when he got on the donkey, as kings did in Old Testament times, when people honored him with their cloaks before the path, as they did in Old Testament times for kings, and when they used the words right out of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which we sing every time we have communion. Jesus knew when he was going to Jerusalem, he was going there to die for all people, the people who cheered him, the people who jeered him, the people who wanted him in power, and the people who wanted him nowhere at all, dead. Now, if you watch TV, you have seen what I call the pose. And it's a particular way of standing, and it's this. I'll do it over here so you can see me. You stand straight, you're very serious. You got a look of, You don't smile at all, and you cross your arms. You see that athletes doing that. You see actresses doing that. What's the effect supposed to be? It's kind of an arrogant look, isn't it? Have you seen it? Oh, I know you have. How many people have seen it? Okay, you have. You have. Yay. The effect it's supposed to have, I think, is this. Deal with me. Deal with me. And if I had to put the gospel lesson for today into three words, it would be Jesus saying, deal with me. Deal with me. Can we not say that Holy Week, perhaps more than any other week of the year, is calling us to deal with Jesus daringly, intentionally, profoundly, purposefully? Why? Because his message of the kingdom of God, arguably the major theme of the entire Bible, is not going to go away. Even the stones will shout it out. So how do we do that? How do we dare to deal with Jesus? Let me propose three ways. By seeking, studying, giving time to first, how we talk, second, where we walk, and third, how we live as Kingdom of God people. How we talk, where we walk, and how we live as Kingdom of God people. How we talk in the breakfast fellowship, casual worship, 8:30 every Sunday. They're using the cotton patch version of the gospel. It's a version, it's not a translation of the New Testament, according to Matthew, and Clarence Jordan has written it. He retells it in more modern day, probably the 50s and the 60s, but not in faraway Palestine, in Georgia. So Jesus doesn't ride into Jerusalem, he rides into Atlanta. So there's a line in it after Jesus' crucifixion that goes like this. Yes, a new life is coming, but everybody's lost now. People grieving the loss of Jesus. Yes, a new life is coming, but everybody's lost now. Today, when news of the new warden at Lancaster County Prison, who just spoke here 2 weeks ago in the forum, came out this week in the paper that he's going to undergo bone marrow treatment, my reaction was, oh my. I just felt heartbroken for him. He was just here, vibrant and engaging, willing to work together. Now this interruption in his life, what words do we say to him? I have this past year met and talked with three young men in prison, front page stories, two in their 20s, one in their 30s. One is sentenced to death, one is sentenced to 30 to 60 years. The other is waiting, he's a state inmate, waiting on another case to be sentenced up to 140 years. What word, Lord, do I say to each of them, all believers, all brothers in Christ. I get the Counseling Today news magazine, and I kept one from 2003. I saw it as I'm trying to clean up my house. And the title is The Secret Killer of Parent-Child Relationships. And it's called Parental Alienation Syndrome. And I know right away some reaction will be, oh no, not another label for something going wrong. But listen, no matter what the label, listen to what it describes. It's when one parent deliberately damages or destroys a previously healthy relationship with their child, sometimes to the point where the child doesn't even see that other parent anymore. Does this and other cruelties, do these happen in Christian homes? And sadly, I must say yes. Sometimes the worst setting a Christian has is in their very own home. It's become a home of anger, put-downs, harshness, verbal pain, emotional pain, harmful words, not Kingdom of God words. And you're a student, if you're at school and you hear one child making fun of another child, or if you're at work and you hear an off-color joke, what words do you use? Because you dare to bring Jesus into your life totally. What words do we use? We don't have to look too far for an answer. We can simply turn to the first lesson today. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. From Isaiah, and it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to what? Sustain the weary with a word. That I may know how to sustain the weary with a word." I don't know about you, but I want this kind of God who writes words like that. It's recognizing that each of us is a teacher, which means each of us is a student, a lifelong student. And because of our study of the Word, we grow into learning how to sustain the weary with the Word, uplifting words, Kingdom of God words. Just as an aside, I love the week that I need to prepare for a sermon. And that's because, like no other week, I read Scripture more fervently, deeper, look at other sources, pray, talk to others, and listen. I say to myself, why don't you do that all the time? Because it's life-giving and life-sustaining. But the Kingdom of God words are uplifting words like, we are blessed, or I love you unconditionally, God loves you. They're words like, all are welcome here, encouraging us to be scripturally minded people when we hear, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. It's saying things like, can I pray with you? Or I forgive you. Or better yet, will you forgive me? They're words of grace and life and love. The Bible says it. It's so important to sustain the weary with the word. So conversely, how tragic it is when we withhold words of love, withhold words of encouragement and support, especially to the weary. Trinity Table Talk. Its purpose is not only to get to know each other and have a casual lunch together the first Sunday of every month, but it's to speak. It's to talk things of God, talk theology, make it become a habit. So how we dare to deal with Jesus involves not only how we talk, but where we walk. It's so interesting. Our feet, maybe you've noticed this, our feet only go where our minds and our hearts direct them. Did you ever get that? We only go where we say in our mind and our heart where we're supposed to go. Before every service, 11 o'clock service, there's opportunities for fellowship and study here at this church. There are at least three opportunities ongoing: the forum, the living and learning class on the second floor of the parish house, and the adult Bible study in the library. And then regularly there are classes in Unplugged. Where do you choose to walk before this service? Is it to stay at home? Is it to go out to breakfast? Why? As people of God who dare to deal with Jesus in everyday lives, may I suggest we walk to places to feed on the Word. And I want to suggest there's a midweek walk also. There's the Women of Twist on Wednesday mornings, deep, wonderful Bible study that would love you to walk there and try it. There are Men in Mission who meet three different times during the week, wonderful groups of men's gatherings that would love you to walk there and try it. And dare we deal this week with the Holy Week services? Will our feet bring us back here? Communion Thursday, noon and 7, when we relive the First Communion. Friday at noon, and then Friday the 7 o'clock services, which is one of the most inspiring, wonderful services led by our young people of the whole year. Check out the meaning of these services by an insert in your bulletin that you can see it, that the worship ministry prepared for our benefit. So will your feet walk to these places this week, and will you hand one of the invitations to come to these services to someone else and walk with them as well? Some of you don't know this, but we had great excitement when 38 people walked into the kitchen a week or two ago to help with the Crispus Attucks meals. 14 people who have never done that before, and they dared to make the decision to walk into a new setting for them because Jesus lives in their lives. The same, new people for the women's shelter, new people going into the breakfast fellowship. And I know the pastoral staff is touched by all of you who behind the scenes walk to people's homes to give them food, to give them hugs, to give them encouraging words in all that they are dealing with. We commend you for that. So how we deal with Jesus involves not only how we talk or where we walk, but finally how we live. Jesus chose to live in obedience to God. Jesus chose to daringly challenge the oppression and the oppressor. And as we again read in the verses right after today's selection, they, the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders, kept looking for a way to kill him. I propose that we do that very thing in our own culture. Ours is not the cruel, torturous killing, but doesn't our culture temporarily negate, if not seek to kill, with soccer and baseball and lacrosse and softball on Sundays, Sunday mornings, with work that needs to be done in our 12 to 14 hour days, always working, have to work Sunday, with the need to sleep because we've worked so hard the other days? Our culture negates God with distractions too numerous to even begin to mention. You notice I said chief priests, scribes, and leaders. It isn't the Romans who are mentioned in the text. Jesus' harshest words throughout the gospel are for those who knew better, the religious people. So, how do we dare to deal with Jesus in everyday lives? One of the chief verses of the Kingdom of God language is, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." One of the major marks of being a Christian is love for each other, brethren, fellow Christians. That's the biggest witness we can give to the world, how we love each other. So it's more than okay for a Lutheran pastor in Kingdom of God language in this pulpit today to speak lovingly of the new pope, a Catholic, in a Lutheran setting, because he is our brother and we want to pray for him. And in the Kingdom of God, there are no divisions and categories. So it's more than okay for us to pray for our brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith during this Passover time, because their history is our history, and we are blessed by them. And here's the hard one. It's more than okay as people of God to speak words of healing, walk in ways of healing, and live in ways of healing to those faiths we are not fond of, to people we're not crazy about, who have hurt us or whom we have hurt. We've often heard the theology, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's backwards. That's backwards. It's because we have received the Holy Spirit that we believe. God provides everything, even the faith, to believe in him. The word says no one can come to God without the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So the good news is we do not live alone at all in the kingdom of God, but we live in the power, the presence, the comfort, the wisdom, and the love of the Holy Spirit to face whatever Jerusalems we have in our own lives. The hope of Palm Sunday is simply this, that we are kingdom of God people with a king like no other. The one, and I'll try this again, who dares to ride into Jerusalem to face the oppressor. The one who dares to do that, stretched out his arms for us on the cross. And then in the resurrection shows us the immense love he has for us. So may this Holy Week and this day be the beginning of a Holy Week that is blessed for you, blessed in many ways. In Jesus' name, amen.